Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be here. It looks like we have a good number. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that we can worship God together, for Paul leading us in these songs, for each of the other men, Brad leading us in the Lord's Supper and the prayers that have been uttered. I want to begin, as I did last week, with the word of prayer. And this week, especially like to be appreciative of the co-workers that I've had in my time here. I'm appreciative for the years of service with Ryan and the blessing that he was to my life. And then in the last 2 years, right, Michael, almost 2 years, being able to work with Michael. And a couple weeks ago on a Sunday evening, you know, I was kind of got a little jab at Michael about my sermon title, when saying that it was going to be on the lazy fool, because he had changed on doing the sermon there at the last minute, and we had a joke about that. And so this week he calls me up and he says, "Well, Josh, I got my sermon title." I said, "Michael, what is it?" He said, "It is Moving Forward: How to Overcome 17 Years with the Ketchums." Just record that sermon tonight for me, please. I love Michael. You know, anytime you can have a relationship like that with someone, you know it's a good relationship. And I'm thankful for his service and what he's done for our church family and the influence he's been upon my own children and upon our youth group, and I'm thankful for that. And so let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have together here this morning. Father, I'm thankful for the co-workers through the years. I'm thankful for being able to work with Ryan. Father, I'm thankful for being able to work with Michael. Father, to be able to serve this summer and last summer with Paul, and thankful for that. And Father, for the influence that they've been for good upon my life and the encouragement that they've been. Father, thank you for the relationship that I have with Michael and Amber and their family, and the close friends that we are. And I pray that you'll just continue to bless that family. I thank you for their willingness to serve and step in to help our church family here. I pray that they can continue to be a light for good for many years to come. And we thank you for his talent and his abilities and the way he uses those for your honor and your glory. Father, we thank you for the successful day camp that we've had. Thank you for the good that went in, that came from that, and we pray that it will continue to produce more fruit in the future with those children developing and growing. Thank you for new pathways and the work that they do and how we're able to encourage them through that ministry. And we're so mindful of what New Pathways does on a weekly basis of taking care of children and how they have stood for truth and had the courage to depend upon the church to supply their needs. Father, I'm thankful for our upcoming Vacation Bible School. I pray you'll bless it, help all the plans that are being made for it, and may it be a light to this community and an encouragement to our church family and our children. Father, I thank you for these things, and I pray you'll bless this church family and our transition. I pray you'll bless our family, and Father, be with the Alverson family as they'll be coming, and we pray your blessings will be upon them, on Tyler and Leslie, and may they be able to have a fruitful work here in your kingdom. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's the great gospel that we're going to be talking about this morning that you offer to us, and we ask that we can make that gospel personal in our lives. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Many of us grew up in the church. Many of us have been in the church for a long time, and it's easy for us to get comfortable with knowing the gospel and maybe not reflecting or actually thinking about the impact of the gospel very much. And we can maybe even go for a while without thinking about how it applies to others, because we don't often think as much about how it applies to us. But if you consider some people's circumstances, like a gentleman by the name of Wissam al-Athawa, which I'm sure I did not pronounce that right, who grew up in Baghdad. He is an Iraqi citizen who has now been able to come to America. And he tells his story that he grew up, born in 1979, in the country of Iraq, underneath the leadership of Saddam Hussein. And in 1996, his four-year-old sister died of food poisoning, and he was left with the sting of the Islam religion offering no real hope for the death of his sister. And then he said he was also confused with all the hatred he heard being spewed from the Islamic leaders for so many. And he himself had a hunger for wanting to know about God. And one time in the market, the flea market there in Baghdad in 1997, he was able to purchase a Bible. He thought it was the entire Bible, but actually it was just the Gospel of John. He did not know at the time that the Bible had many books in it, and he first thought he'd bought the whole Bible, but he just bought the Gospel of John. And then he learned that there was more books. And so he was able to borrow some money because his family was living on about a dollar a month at that time, very poor, in a dirt floor house with a tin roof there in Baghdad. And he was able to borrow money and purchase a Arabic Bible, the entire Bible, entire New Testament. He was able to start reading that. Later on, his mother, when he tried to talk to his mother about what he was reading, she became very concerned, and she said, "You're reading a blasphemous book. You're reading a blasphemous book." And she invited two of the Islamic leaders to come to their home, and they told him he needed to burn the Bible, and he needed to start coming to the Islamic prayers every Friday as he used to. And they warned him that if he did not change, if he continued down this path, that harm could come to him and his family. He did get rid of that Bible, but it wasn't long after that that he would get some more money and he would purchase an English Bible. He would continue to read that Bible. One time he was able to talk to a man who was a believer in Jesus and told him a little bit about Christianity. And that stirred more of his hunger for wanting to know Christ. And he said he searched for 12 years for someone to baptize him. He began doing the correspondence courses, I believe through World Bible School, and he became knowledgeable in the truth, and he wanted to be baptized, but he couldn't find anybody to baptize him. Finally, a missionary traveled over. This was in 2010. Duncan Hester traveled over from Latvia to Kurdistan in northern Iraq and baptized him in a hotel bathtub, and he became a Christian. Soon after that, he's going to be able to get a tourist visa to America. He would be able to come to America, live in America, and he's going to get exile in America and attend Sunset Bible School out in Texas. He's going through Sunset. He's going to find out about the opportunity to go to Dearborn, Michigan, and teach after his graduation. He's been up there working in the Islamic community, one of the largest communities of the Islamic people in America in Dearborn, right outside of Detroit. And he's been serving as a missionary there for the church. Now, when you think about the gospel, and you think about how he had to flee, people ask him, "How did you get out of your country? How did you get out of Iraq?" He says, "It's really simple. I just ran." He got away. And he said, "I still think about how it was like to live with death at my doorstep every day, in the fear of wondering about my own family, my own life, and now the hope that I have because of God and because of Christ." Now, when you think about what the gospel means to him, probably may mean a little more at times, doesn't it, than those of us who grew up in the church, than those of us who have heard the good old story for many years. You see, what I want you to think about this morning is that the gospel should be personal to you, that it should impact your heart. We're going to look at the book of Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to think about the gospel. And I first need to ask the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel, as you have heard defined many times, is the good news. Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 7, it is the gospel of Christ. Therefore, it is the good news of Christ. But also this gospel, we're going to find out in this epistle, is going to be delivered from Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse 12, he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 8, this gospel goes all the way back to Abraham, and it comes through God. This is the gospel of God's grace, Acts 20, verse 24. The gospel, the good news, is the gospel, Ephesians 1, 13, of salvation. So it's through salvation, it's through the gospel that we learn about salvation. In fact, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, the gospel of salvation is the word of truth. So when we think about the gospel, it's the same as talking about the truth. It's the same as talking about the faith. It's the same as talking about the teachings of Christ. We're talking about the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus. And so Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this gospel is to be obeyed. That once we learn the gospel, we are to obey the gospel. And so one of the things that I think is so important about the gospel message and why it must be personal is because once you hear the gospel, you have to respond to it. It's either a, yes, I want to accept that gospel and the gift that Christ offered for me on Calvary's cross, or I choose to reject that gift. I choose to say that as they said in the Islamic home, it is blasphemous. I'm going to reject that. But when you hear the story of the gospel, you have to make a choice. You either accept that gospel or you choose to reject it. You choose to walk by that man hanging on the cross, to trample over his blood. You choose to move past the gospel in rejection. And so the gospel then, if it is to be received, must be obeyed. In chapter 5, verse 7, Paul, writing in Galatians, says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, Paul would write to the brethren at Thessalonica, and he would remind them that God is going to send Jesus to punish those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our God. Jesus is coming to punish those who do not obey the gospel. And so the gospel is to be obeyed. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is the message of Christ. It's the message of Jesus. And it is, thus, the gospel to you should be personal. Should be personal. You know, we can talk about gospel preachers or gospel meetings, or different terms that we'll use, gospel campaign or things like that. And we need to come back to what's the import, what's the significance of the term gospel? It is the message of Christ. It's the good news of Jesus. And it's something that should be personal to each of us. In Galatians chapter 1 here, in verses 4 and 5, notice how it was personal to Paul. He said, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says he gave himself for our sins. Later on in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul would famously say, personifying the gospel, talking about it being very personal, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I hope that in my preaching that you have understood that we're not just preaching to an audience. And we're not just preaching to the church. But the message is a message that is intended for you as an individual. And sometimes it's easy to think about how it applies to the one sitting beside you. It's easy to think about how it might apply to someone else. But you don't stop and apply that message to your own heart. We often have defensive techniques where we rationalize and keep the gospel from hitting us square between the eyes. But I want you to know that if you've never responded to the gospel, that the gospel is a personal message for you, that Christ gave Himself for you, and that He hung upon that cross for you, and that you need to have that personal reflection time where you look at Jesus and you explain to Him why you're not responding to the gospel, why you are rejecting His deliverance from the sins that you have committed. It's a personal thing. And if you are choosing to do that and put Him off and delay coming to Him and make excuses or rationalize your pet sins and the sins you're continuing to want to live in, then know that you need to explain that to Jesus because it's a personal thing. But for the rest of us who are Christians, and maybe we've been Christians a long time, I want to remind you that the gospel should still be a personal message for you. You know, Paul, when he writes Galatians 2:20 here, has been a Christian for a good number of years. But he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It was a personal thing for him. It should be a personal thing for us. And there's two things that we should understand from Galatians 1 about the gospel. And that is, first of all, that the gospel is something that you represent. You represent the gospel. When you become a Christian, you are taking on the message of the gospel. Now, let's think about how this is applied in Galatians 1. Because Paul is being accused of teaching a different gospel. They're accusing him, it seems, of trying to pit Peter's gospel and the other apostles against what Paul was teaching. And they're these Judaizing teachers have come along and said, well, Paul did not teach you the entire gospel, that you really need to follow parts of the Old Testament law. And they're wanting to bind circumcision upon the Galatians and these Gentile converts. And Paul has to defend his gospel. He has to defend his apostleship. The key thing is, the message Paul preached was directly tied to him as the messenger. And that he was a representation of the gospel. And so, for example, in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, he said, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells about his former life in Judaism, how I had persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, how he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age among my people, and he was extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, he who had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul had been chosen by God. He had been chosen for a specific purpose of preaching Christ among the Gentiles. If you think about Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul would speak about his life, and he says that though formerly, verse 13, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul had received the grace of Christ. Paul had received the message of Christ in his own personal life, and therefore he could be a representation of the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy, and for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul was an example of the gospel. You may not want this responsibility, but when you become a Christian, as a Christian, you represent the gospel message. You become an example. You become someone who has been called by the gospel. Someone who has been chosen by God. You are chosen, Ephesians chapter 1. You have been set apart by the gospel, by the grace of God. You have been sanctified. You are someone who is now putting your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you are representing Christ as the body of Christ in this world. It is as if when you join a sports team and you put that uniform on, now you are representing that team. When you are baptized into Christ, you are representing Christ. You are representing the gospel message. And we may not like it, but when the world wants to know what is that message, they look to the messengers of Jesus. And you're representing the message of the gospel. And that's kind of humbling, isn't it? That's kind of scary. That is something that might cause us to want to think, well, I need to soberly consider my own life because other people are looking to me. They know that I'm a Christian. And so when you think about what the gospel means to you in that story about Wissami, he tells about how he could go back and now preach to the Islamic world in Detroit area because he understands them. And they understand him because he has come out of that culture and he knows that culture. He is one of them. He represents the gospel to them. And he can offer them hope because he has hope in his heart. He can offer them grace because he has received grace. He can offer them love because he has received love. You see, that's what the gospel is. We have received grace. We have received hope. We have received love. So we then can offer that to others because the gospel has become personal to us. As a Christian, you represent the gospel message. And this is why you have a unique circle of influence that only you can reach. There are some people that they are watching and listening to you. They're not hearing me. They're not in this building. They're not asking me the questions they're asking you. They're not working with me or with our elders or with Michael. But they're watching. They're listening. They're asking you. You have a unique influence. And it's not just that you're to live solely on your example. You're also to share the gospel. You know, I bring up a picture of Joseph. And y'all remember, most of you probably remember Joseph. You think about Joseph coming to Christ and how Joseph came to Christ and the gospel offered him hope and it offered him a family and it offered him grace and salvation. And when you think about how Joseph then used that, he was always bringing people that you and I couldn't reach, that Joseph lived around and were his friends, that was his unique opportunity to bring them to receive and learn about the gospel that meant so much to him. And I think that's a good example of how each of us have different groups and group different friends that we can have and different family influences that only you can have. And so what I want you to know is that the gospel must mean something to you first before it can then mean something to everybody else. But when it means something to you first, it's going to be something you want to share with everybody else. And you have a unique circle of influence that only you can reach. And so as you think about your role in the church, and you think about recovering from COVID, and you think about the church growing, and you think about the future of the church at Seven Oaks, it comes back to, are each of us going to represent the gospel? Are we going to live it out? Are we going to share the gospel with others? Are we going to try to bring people to Christ? It's not up to the future preacher. It's not up to Michael or any future youth minister. It's not up to the elders or any future elders or deacons. Yes, they have a role and they have a responsibility to play. But you know who it's up to? You know who the gospel is up to carrying on? It's up to every one of us. It's up to you. It's up to you. And the gospel must mean something to you because you represent it. Paul said in Galatians 1:24, at the end of the chapter, he says, and they glorified God because of me. May that be your aim, that other people glorify God because of you. The second thing, and remember there's only two, the second thing that you can do with the gospel is you represent the gospel, but I also want you to know that you have a responsibility because you can also corrupt the gospel. You can corrupt the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10, Paul says, I am astonished, I'm marveling, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I want to pause there and notice a few of those terms. When you hear Paul talking about deserting here, it's found in Jude verse 4 as well. And in Jude verse 4, it speaks about it as the word perverting in the ESV. How ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God. We're talking about the idea of perverting, of deserting, of changing. The word has the root meaning of to transfer, to transpose. It is the idea of, basically we would say, swap this for that. We are transferring, we're carrying something from one place to another place. Or we are transposing, we are putting a paper on the other and writing over the top of something else. We are swapping the original gospel for now a counterfeit gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I came in, I preached the gospel I received from Jesus Christ, but you have swapped it. You didn't like it. It's kind of like you went and you bought a car, but you didn't like that car, so you decided you'd swap that car. Now, you had an original car. You had a brand new car, but you didn't like that original brand new car. It didn't work well for you, so you swapped it away. You traded it, and you got a different car. Well, that's what they're saying about the gospel, is they traded the gospel Paul preached for a gospel that man was preaching. They swapped this for that. Now, when you continue to read, you read that verse number 7, not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This word distort is found two other places too. It's found in the book of Acts, where it is quoting from the Septuagint. And it is in Acts 2, verse 20. And it's about the word changing. They have changed, they have distorted. And in both of these other references, it is changing from one very clear thing to an extreme opposite thing. In Acts 2, 20, the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood. The word is turned or distorted. Sun to darkness. Can anybody recognize that change? The moon into blood. And in James chapter 4, verse 9, Your laughter will be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Can you tell the difference in a laughter and a mourning? A joyful person and a gloomy person. Yeah, that's a big change. It's a big turning. What Paul is saying is, you have turned, you have changed from light to darkness, from mourning to joy. In their case, it would actually be from joy to mourning. So it's the idea that there's been a complete change. And so you can corrupt the gospel. You can swap this for that by deserting the gospel, by distorting the gospel, by turning away from the gospel. In verse 8, and he says, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now this is the word. Going back to the Old Testament, when they had gone into the city of Jericho, they were not to take anything from Jericho. It was all to be under the curse of God, the ban of God. They were to destroy it all. You remember, Achan took something from Jericho, and then he himself and all his family was under the curse of God. So the idea is that if you depart from the gospel, you are under the curse of God. If you swap out the pure gospel for a counterfeit gospel, you bring judgment of God upon yourself. And so, how can we do this? Well, first of all, you have a personal responsibility for what you believe. Don't think that it's just up to other people to determine what gospel you believe. The gospel was written to you, and you have a personal responsibility, just like those Galatians did, to study the gospel, know the gospel, and know what you believe about the gospel. If someone comes along and corrupts and deserts and causes you to swap out a different gospel, you know whose responsibility it is on the day of judgment? Yours. Yours. The gospel is personal. You represent it, and you have a responsibility for keeping it pure. Now, how can we do this? How can we corrupt the gospel? Well, you can corrupt the gospel, as Paul is speaking here in Galatians 1, by adding something to it. If you add things that are newer than the New Testament to it, if you add the doctrines of men, then you are corrupting the gospel. If you add things such as faith only, just accept Jesus in your heart, sinner's prayer. If you add things like predestination and Calvinism and things that just say that you don't have a choice in the matter of whether you're saved or not, God has chosen from the foundation of the world. Those are additions. If you add in moral teachings and acceptance, for example, moral things related to adultery or purity in the sexual relationship, gossip, lying, or other type things is okay, and there's not a problem with that. You can be involved in all those lifestyles, and God didn't have a problem with it. Well, that's an addition to the gospel, isn't it? That's a corruption of the gospel, and there's many of that being preached today. There's all kinds of, you know, you can find a church that will tell you, whatever state you're living in, that that's acceptable to God, and God just wants you to be happy, and God loves you in that. That's a counterfeit gospel. That is a, I'm swapping the original for the new one. That's a new version of the gospel. We can corrupt the gospel by focusing upon our own happiness, our own pleasure. Well, I believe God just wants me to be happy in this sin. That's a swap. I'm swapping the gospel, the original gospel of the Bible, for what I believe. We can even swap this out when we think about the church. We need to have ministries like our day camp or our VBS or like church camp or ministries like our Bible school program. We need to have ministries. But the point of our ministries and the point of all of our social activities and all of our fellowship activities and all of it isn't just for excellence and it's not just for a good time, but they all must be focused on the gospel. If our West Kentucky Youth Camp and our day camp and our VBS, if they're just about a good time, if they're just about looking good for the community, And if they're not about the gospel, then we've swapped out the gospel. You see, everything we do as a church should be about what? The gospel. It should be about making sure we share the gospel, and we tell the gospel, and we believe in the gospel. And so we must be careful about corrupting the gospel. Known about people that were influenced by people because of the promises of this world and by a very emotional counterfeit gospel, that they can get so influenced and believe such things that they can go to a Bible study. I had a friend that was going to a Bible study to study with the preacher about the charismatic doctrines and about beliefs related to miracle, but he didn't even bring a Bible to study because it didn't matter what the Bible said. What mattered was what he believed in his heart. Now, what is that? That's a counterfeit gospel. You've swapped out what the original Bible says for what you believe in your heart. You see, you can corrupt the gospel. How many people have you known that believe the gospel, responded to the gospel, but somewhere along the line traded it for a counterfeit version? Traded it for the pleasures of the world, the false teachings of the world, the temptations of the world. They swapped it. Here's the thing. Every one of us can do it. How many preachers have done that? So they can sell more books, so they can be more popular, so they can preach on this at this church, so they can appeal to the masses. How many preachers have done that? We swap out the gospel. You see, it's up to every one of us to make sure we keep the gospel pure. You can corrupt the gospel. You can corrupt it. And so this is serious business. Let him be accursed. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. You see, you can corrupt the gospel. It's got to always go back to, what does the Bible say? What is the gospel? Not what is my feelings. Not what does the most popular preacher or most popular person say, or what do I hope it says, or what do I need it to say. But what does the Bible say? What is the gospel? And so the gospel in you. I hope that I've been able to impress upon you this idea that you need to have a personal relationship with the gospel. And Paul, in writing Galatians 1, is talking about his relationship with the gospel and about, therefore, the Galatians' relationship with the gospel and how Paul had given that message to them, but then they had turned away from it. And he's wanting to remind them that they represent the gospel and that they can corrupt the gospel. You know, there's an interesting verse that we normally wouldn't apply to this circumstance, but I want to apply it. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus is talking about our mouths, and he says in verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the gospel has taken root in your heart, If you are thankful because of the salvation you've received, for the grace you have, the love you've received, the gospel has meant something to you, and you believe in the forgiveness and the salvation you have, and it's in your heart, it's going to flow outwardly in your words, in your thoughts, in the message you share with others. You don't have to know the perfect verse, the right technique, the right evangelistic formula. What you have is the gospel in your heart so you can share that gospel with others. So it can flow from your heart to others. And the difference the gospel has made in your life. This morning, if you need to become a child of God, if you want to respond to that gospel, if you don't want to walk by that cross anymore, if you want to pick that cross up and respond to Jesus, the repentance, confession, and baptism, to become a child of God, just like Paul did, just like the early Christians did. If you want to do that this morning, you can do that. If you need to respond and come back to the Lord, if you've left the way, you need to be restored and make the gospel personal again, then come as together we stand and as we sing.